to pray for those who are here who may be sick. There are people watching this broadcast live stream to pray for those who are watching this live stream or those who might watch it later on because it's going to be up on our YouTube channel for God to bring healing, to touch and bring healing. So let's do that. Let's pray for those who are sick this morning. Father God, we thank you that you are God who heals. Lord, after you brought your people out of slavery, one of the first revelations you gave to them of yourself is that you are the Lord who heals, the Jehovah Rapha. Lord, you have always been the healer, and it has been a sealed and done deal with the sufferings of Jesus Christ, that he himself took upon himself or griefs or sorrows or pain or sicknesses. And so, Lord, because of that, we have this confidence, O God, that as we pray, you will release your healing touch. So, Lord, I pray for those, O God, who might be here in this auditorium and those who are watching online. Lord, those who are sick. Lord, those who are suffering from headaches. In the name of Jesus Christ, we command those headaches to be gone. In Jesus' name. Lord, those who have back pain and pain in their hips, Lord, we release your healing virtue right now. And we rebuke those pains and command them to be gone. Spirit of infirmity, be gone in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, for those who have internal issues, Lord, issues that pertain to different organs in their bodies. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are the healer. And so, Lord, we speak healing right now in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, everyone suffering from cancer, Father, we command those cancerous cells to die and to be gone in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, we lift up those, oh God, who are suffering from COVID-19. Lord, this morning, we speak, oh God, to this virus, and we command this virus to be gone from their bodies. Lord, we pray, oh God, you might instead cause your healing virtue to flow into their bodies, oh God, to strengthen them in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, I pray that none who would hear my voice, whether it be live or over the internet, Lord, that none would hear my voice, oh God, would have any detrimental effect of this COVID-19 in Jesus' mighty name. And Lord, in the same breath, therefore, God, we lift up our president, oh God, even as he has been struck by this illness, and Father, we speak life and health into his body in Jesus' mighty name. COVID-19 be gone in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Oh, mighty God. And so, Lord, we thank you this morning. You are our healer. You are our deliverer. Lord, you are the one to whom we run. Lord, even when we visit doctors, Lord, we are looking beyond them and we are looking to you to be our healer. And so, Lord, this morning we give you all the honor and all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And all of God's people said, amen. And amen. Praise be to God. You're looking good this morning. Oh, well, thank you. At least one person of their eyes open. Amen. We want to continue a series we started last week, a series on prayer. So the outline should be in the middle of your bulletin. I made mention last week that, you know, I preach on prayer at different times, but it's been a while since I've actually done a series on prayer, and I thought that it would be a good thing to do at this point in time. And as I've said that, I also remember that there was a word that came to me also while I was in worship. So I think this is for somebody here. It's somewhere in the middle of my message, but I think the Lord wants me to share it right here up front from Luke 18, verse 1. Somebody has been praying about some stuff, and you've gotten weary, and you may even have stopped. And this morning, the Lord is saying to you, don't give up. Don't become weary. That you should always pray and not faint. The Lord says, pray and not faint. Don't get weary. Don't give up. The answer is on its way. Keep persevering. Keep standing before me, and you will see the miraculous intervention of God in that circumstance. So today, last week we shared about the key to a nation's future. And we share that the key to a nation's future is not really the times of election, even though those are important. It's not really who you elect as president, even though that's, you know, very important. But the key to a nation's future really is the church and how the church would function. And that God has called the church to function as salt and as light. And then we looked at 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, that promise that says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I would hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. The Lord didn't say, if you elect the right person, I'm going to heal your land. You know, and it's important, again, to elect, for you to vote and to elect people that you believe have convictions that are in line with Scripture. No, don't mistake me. But after you have done that, it still comes back down to us, the people of God, living the way we ought to live and praying the way we ought to pray. Today I want to talk about prevailing in prayer. Prevailing in prayer. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. And I'm going to start at verse 17. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. So that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised. Then the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? And Moses, you know the story, he goes on until he reaches 10. That's verse 32. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? He answered, for the sake of the 10, I will not destroy it. So this story, many of you are very familiar with it. Here's the Lord, and Abraham, later on, the Bible describes him as a friend of God. And so God is like, you know, I've called Abraham, he has been walking with me for a little while. He's my friend. Shall I hide from him what am I about to do? And just that word alone says to me that there are some things that God will hide from us. But there are some things that if you and I spend time, as the word came earlier, spend time in his presence, he will reveal to us. He says to his apostles in John that he no longer calls us slaves, he calls us friends, because a friend knows what the master is doing. And so God, just through that, is calling you and me into a greater place of intimacy, where he can share some of the concerns, some of his plans with us, so that we can be, quote unquote, in the know. And so he's saying, you know, Abraham, he's a good man. I've called him. And by the way, there's so much just in this passage that speaks to us on many different levels. He says in verse 19, I've chosen him so he'll direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. That's a call not just for Abraham. That's a call for all of us, that God will give us children or people for us to influence. That he has called us, he has given us the children so we can raise them up to be arrows, to be warriors for the Lord. It's not just so you and I can feel good to have children and show them off to grandparents and relatives. No, it's so that they can be warriors in the hand of the Lord. And so that makes it gives you and I a responsibility, but thank God that he's there to help us. But we have to be intentional. We can't raise our children like the world. We can't just say, oh, they'll grow up and figure things out for themselves. No. You and I are set here to train them, to discipline them, to direct them, to equip them so that they can impact their society. Yes. So we have to be very, very deliberate. We have to protect them. We have to watch over them. We have to help them to understand who God is. And so the Lord is saying, that's why I chose Abraham. He realized that Abraham would be able to fulfill this task. And so he chose him. He didn't just say, well, I like him, you know, I like his family. No, God had a purpose behind everything. But God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he knew that Abraham was someone he could trust. So I put here, he knew that Abraham would express some empathy and concern for others. In fact, most of you already know that living in Sodom and Gomorrah was Lot, Abraham's nephew. And I shared some time back that for Abraham, with Lot coming with him, Abraham saw Lot as part of his responsibility. That's why when Lot was taken captive, Abraham went and rescued him. And so when God is saying, shall I hide this from Abraham? There's something else at work. God is like saying, I know that this man has this burden, this concern for his nephew. If he's responsible for him, shall I not tell him what's about to happen? And so parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts, let me tell you something. If those individuals that look to you, I mentioned this back then when I shared, if they dare to call you uncle, because, you know, Lot was a nephew to Abraham. If they dare to call you uncle or aunt, that gives you authority in the spiritual realm in their lives. And so what it says to me is that if you and I would really sit in God's presence, sometime God will show us some things that are about to happen to that nephew, some things that are about to happen to that niece, to that grandchild, to that daughter, that son. Why? Because you're walking with the Lord. And the Lord says, shall I hide from Joe Campbell what I'm about to do to his nephew? What's about to happen in his nephew's circle? Sometimes it's a dream you get. Yeah. You see, sometimes it's something that springs up out of the word and you realize, you know, this fits right with where my nephew is at. And so it wasn't just that, you know, God knew that with Abraham having this concern for Lot, that once the Lord told him, say, I'm about to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah, that Abraham is going to respond. And Abraham is of the belief that, well, Lot must be a righteous man. He has been walking with me all his time, and his wife and his children. So, I mean, Lord, you wouldn't dare to destroy the righteous with the wicked. And so Abraham went into this prevailing prayer before the Lord, saying, Lord, if there's 50, if there's 40, if there's 30, he's there in a position. He didn't just give up after 50 and say, oh, well. No, it's like my nephew's there, and he's to continue to pray, continue to intercede, continue to stand in the gap, because when God says, oh, cry has come up before him, God is about to do something. It's about, I mean, I know we believe that, you know, God is nice and meek and mild and loving and kind, and he is all of that. But he's also just. You see, and so Abraham do this. That's why Abraham is interceding. And so Abraham was there before the Lord. He knew, I put here in the notes, he knew the ways of the Lord. He had been walking with him. And so that's why he could say, you're not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. He's prevailing before the Lord. And so you could see that verse in 32, when it comes on to 10, he says, Lord, don't be angry. He knows the Lord is not going to be angry with him for standing in the gap. The only reason why I know, Lord, is you told me. Why did you tell me? Because you want me to stand in the gap. You want me to intercede. Yes. It was a desperate situation. When the Lord says, I'm coming down to look, it's a serious circumstance. It's like Lord saying, just come up to here. I've had it with them. All of their sins, I'm coming about to destroy them. Again, that tells me that God does judge nations. These weren't the Jews alone. You know, people say, well, it's only the Jews he judges. No. He judges nations. That's why we shared last week that what comes up before God is righteousness. Righteousness is what exalts a nation. Any nation that is righteous, they come up before the Lord. But the sin of people is a reproach to them. It doesn't matter who they are or where they are. But in sharing with Abraham, God was actually inviting him to intercede. He wasn't just giving him information for information's sake. When you get that dream and you don't understand it, intercede. When you get that thought and it seems weird, pray about it. Stand before the Lord. He's not just giving you things just so you can say, oh, I got a revelation. And so Abraham stood in the gap and prayed. In Isaiah 62, the Lord talks about having watchmen, and he says to the watchmen, give me no rest. Take no rest for yourself, and give me no rest until I've answered your prayers, until I've established Jerusalem. We're talking about prevailing in prayer. Having a stance that says, I'm not going to stop. I know Lord has showed it to me. This is his will. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to become weary. I'm going to keep standing in the gap. I'm going to keep bringing this thing before the Lord until I see his will and his purposes established. I think I shared last week that I think one of the reasons why this country still stands is because we have thousands of people all across this nation who stand in the gap, that pray. From the International House of Prayer to Cindy Jacobs and Chuck Pierce and all these people standing in the gap. And that's why this country has been spared God's judgment. It's not just coincidence or God is not aware of what's happening. No, it's because people have been standing in the gap. And I believe if Abraham had gone further and keep interceding even more, that God would have heard him, but he stopped there. But his prayer was still answered. What was the cry of Abraham's heart? If you think about it. The cry of Abraham's heart was for his nephew and his nephew's family to be spared. That's what he was really after. He was really saying, Lord, you're not going to destroy my nephew with all of those wicked people. Lord. And so the cry of his heart was really answered because the Lord sent the angels to bring Lot and his family out. An uncle interceding for his nephew got deliverance for the nephew. And so I'm saying to us, friends, don't give up. Keep interceding for those lost ones, for those prodigals. Keep interceding for all what's happening all around us. Don't give up. Don't focus upon the crazy stuff happening in our society. Keep your eyes on the author and the perfecter of your faith. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Yes. Throughout the Old Testament, we see examples of men and women who stood in the gap and prevailed in prayer. We see an example would be Jacob. Jacob standing in the gap. Jacob wrestling with an angel all night. And Jacob saying to the angel, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I'm not going to release you. You're not going to, you have to do something. I need something now desperately. I'm about to face my brother and I need something desperately from you. Isaiah chapter 12. I like this little passage. Isaiah chapter 12, from verse 2 to verse 6. It says, the Lord has a charge to bring against Judah. He will punish Jacob according to his ways and repay him according to his deeds. And then we get a look, a glimpse as to what this guy Jacob was like. It says, in the womb, he grasped his brother's heel, and as a man, he struggled with God. In other words, from he was in the womb, he was holding on. And that, you're not going to get ahead of me. No, no, no. Whatever God has for you, I want it too. That was his attitude. Then the next verse, it says, he struggled with the angel and overcame him. How did he overcome an angel? You all know that an angel, one, the Lord sent one and he killed 185,000. How did he overcome this angel? What was he doing? It says he wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. In other words, when he talks about Jacob prevailing, he's talking about Jacob saying, you're not going to leave without blessing. You're not letting you go. He's in tears. He's crying out. You see, I've likened it, let's say, to Jordan wrestling with Nora. You know, little Nora. How old is Nora? She's four. Jordan wrestling with Nora. Nora wants a doll or something. And Nora's like, I'm not going to let you go, Daddy. I want that doll. I'm not going to let you go. Jordan could easily just fling her off. But the tears of that child comes up before him. And she says, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go. Until Jordan is touched within and say, okay, here you are, Nora. And Nora can say, I prevailed. That's exactly what happened with Jacob. In fact, the angel says, just to help you, I'm going to just touch you in that little hip. So you walk around now with a limp. To remind you that, you know, it's because I held on to and cried out to God that I really got the answer to my prayer, which part of the answer was his entire nature and destiny was changed. His name was changed from Jacob to Israel. And it came because he prevailed in prayer. When you and I are prevailing before the Lord, it's not because we think we are so much more powerful than God and all sort of stuff. No, it's because we understand the heart of God. And as we stand in the position of prevailing, something happens in God's heart and we get answers to our prayers. Yeah. And things change all around us and in us. When I've started to see these things, it changed my perspective on prayer. We're not talking about the, you know, you have all type of prayers. You know, you have the nice, but the prayers of emergency, you know, when you're driving and it starts to snow and slippery. And say, Lord, help me to get home safely. You know those emergency prayers? Thank God he answers those. Even some people who claim they are heathens express to some of those emergency prayers. They're driving on the highway and they see a semi-truck come across the median coming towards them and they're heathen. They're like, Lord, help me still. Even some of those who are atheists in the time of emergency cries out and God many times answer them. But prevailing prayer is much more than that. It's realizing that there are some circumstances, some situations that will only change as we stand there before the Lord. Will only change as we say, Lord, we need your supernatural intervention. The help of men is not enough. When your child is in bondage to drugs or alcohol, he or she needs more than just, Lord, help them. He or she needs you to become a mama bear or a papa bear as you stand there decreeing to the enemy to let them go, but you're not going to leave until they're coming into freedom. This type of prayer, my friends, releases the activity of angels. When Abraham was finished praying, it's not that suddenly Lot just got a revelation to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. No, the Lord dispatched angels in response to the prayers of Abraham. And ushered Lot out. He's like, come, you got to get out of here. So what I'm saying to us, friends, when you and I enter into this type of prayer, angels will be released to fulfill the answers to our prayers. In Daniel chapter 10, as Daniel was there interceding for 21 days, eventually an angel came through and said, Daniel, from the day you started praying, I was sent, but there was some activity in the spiritual realm. And I believe it's only because Daniel persevered in prayer that the angel came through with the answers to his prayer. So we need to have a certain type of tenacity. It's not just the, you know, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That's not going to do it when it comes to some of these circumstances. You gotta be, I don't know what kind of dog it is, whether it be a bulldog or some other dog, but you have to be something like where you hold on and you're not gonna let go. Yes. That type of prevailing prayer will cause God to release revelation and insight to help us to understand what's happening. The angel came and gave Daniel more insight. Daniel didn't realize initially what was happening, but now Daniel realized, oh, so there's spiritual warfare taking place, hindering the answers to my prayer. Many of us have been praying, you stop and you wonder, God didn't answer. Maybe God sent the angel, but you stopped too soon. The angel is like, just as the reinforcement is coming, you stop praying. I have to go back and fly around the throne some more. It's important for you and I to see things differently. With the story of Hezekiah, when Hezekiah took that letter from Sennacherib before God's presence and said, Lord, look at what this king is saying. The Lord said to Hezekiah when he sent the prophet Isaiah to him, says, it's because you have prayed that I'm going to answer. And you all know the story. The answer to that was one angel coming and destroying 185,000 in one night. Angel dispatched because Hezekiah went into God's presence. And like, we're desperate. We need your intervention, Lord. They're threatening us. He has conquered other nations. We need you. This type of prayer will cause spiritual principalities to be bound. It will cause spiritual strongholds to be broken. It will shake the heavens and bring answers to the earth. You see, the problem for most of us who grew up in this microwave era, where we just want to say a 10-second prayer and expect to see this person is saved because we said a 10-second prayer for them to come out of their bondage. And the devil is like, you're not serious. This type of prevailing prayer, I put here in the notes, will frustrate the plans of the enemy, ungodly plans. Haman had some ungodly plans to destroy all the Jews because Mordecai wouldn't bow before him. And because Esther said, listen, people, you go and pray 3 days. And 3 days of prayer and fasting for me. I'm going to go in before the king. And I'm also going to pray. It was the prayers that brought about certain circumstances when you read the book of Esther. That prevailing prayer that changed things around and caused the plans of Haman to be frustrated. In fact, it caused Haman himself to lose his life. You're worried about certain groups in our society having certain agendas. Let's just bring them to the Lord. Bring those agendas to the Lord. And I believe God will frustrate every single one of them. I don't have to, and you don't need to, and you shouldn't get nasty on Facebook. That's not going to help. The time you take writing things in social media, take that time and bring the circumstance to the Lord. He can help. In the ministry of Jesus, we see Jesus himself prevailing in prayer. It says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12 and 13. One of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. What? Why would the Son of God, who has always been close to the Father, have to spend the entire night in prayer? And you and I know how sleep is sweet. So he must have had some very important things on his mind. He was about to choose the 12 to be his close disciples who are going to be the ones to carry on this gospel afterwards. This wasn't some light decision. He had several following him, and now he had to choose from the several, some who would be closer. And so for Jesus, this was a time to prevail in prayer until he heard from the Father, the 12 that he was to choose. And so that's why he spent the entire night in prayer. Some of us would have said, well, if I need to choose 12 and I have Eight, four here, well, you. I'm just random and then we wonder why things don't work out the way it ought to be. Spend some, every single decision, bring it before the Lord so the Lord can direct you and tell you what you must do. And that's what Jesus did. He prevailed in prayer. Verse 13 of chapter 6. When morning came. I mean, I like how Luke writes. He said he spent the entire night in prayer, but just in case we miss it. He says, when morning came, he called the disciples to him and chose 12 of them whom he had designated as apostles. So Jesus lived this type of lifestyle. When he came down to raise Lazarus from the dead, he had already spent time prevailing in prayer. Let's look at Luke chapter 11. This is Jesus' teaching on prayer. It says in verse 1, one day Jesus prayed in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Just as John taught his disciples to pray. So these disciples observed him. They look at his life and they realize there's something about his prayer life that is connected to the way in which the power of God is seen in his ministry. And I've said this before. They didn't come to him and say, Lord, teach us how to preach. You know? They didn't come and say, Lord, teach us how to do a Bible study. No, they're like, no. We need to see something about prayer, because we can see it in how he functions, his priority, that there's something about prayer that's a secret to his success. So they say, Lord, teach us how to pray. I don't know about you, but Lord, I'm saying, Lord, teach me how to pray. Yeah. It's a secret. It's a key to living the victorious life. It's a key to seeing the lives of others change around me. It's a key to seeing revival released. It's not great preaching that brings revival. We have great preachers all across this country. But it's as people spend time prevailing before the Lord that revival is released. If you read the sermon of Jonathan Edwards, it's not all that, you know, he wasn't all that much of a powerful preacher. But some people have been praying, and that sermon then just became the thing that God used to ignite the revival. So Jesus then taught them this pattern prayer, which you all know. Verse 4, it says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. So you see one of the hindrances answers prayer, which we'll come to at another time. And in verse 5, he now tries to give them an illustration. So this is a pattern prayer. Here is the illustration. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend. And you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers and says, man, don't bother me. The man is not there, but, you know, they don't bother me is right there. The door is already locked. And my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. It's midnight. I'm in bed. The person is hungry. They can wait till morning. But they've come on a long journey. They've ate all day. This is the key. Look at verse 8. He says, I tell you, even though you will not get up and give him the bread because of friendship, yet because of his shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give him as much as he needs. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that here is a man, and even though he's my friend, I'm like, well, I know you're my friend, but man, I'm bed is sweet. The sheets are, the blanket, oh man, this is so soft. My children are in bed. But Brother Joe, you and I are friends. Man, give me a break. The picture here is that the person stays there, keep knocking. And saying, hey, Joe Campbell, hey, wake up. I need some bread. The man is, my neighbor is starving. I need your help. And what Jesus is saying, the man didn't get up because of friendship. It's because he realized this man is not going to keep quiet. This man is not going to quit.
That's right.
This is Jesus' teaching. He's trying to tell you and me, answer the disciples, teach us how to pray. And Jesus is saying, we stop at the pattern prayer. No, he's saying you need to have this type of audacity inside of you. This shameless thing which says, Father, I know that you can change lives. Father, I know you can deliver. Father, I know that drugs is no problem for you. Father God, I'm not going to stop until that boy is free. You understand what I'm saying, saints? So the prevailing prayers are a certain type of mindset and the way we function. I mean, this is Jesus' teaching. And then he goes on to explain a little further. Verse 9. So I say to you, ask. And the Greek is a present continuous, which means ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. And it tells them, which of you fathers? You know, basically to say that God has good gifts for us. But there's an attitude which we need to have. It says, I'm not going to stop until God intervenes. I'm not going to stop until I see a change. I'm going to keep knocking on this door. I'm going to keep saying, Father God, something needs to change. Our society is in trouble. We need a revival. We need a move of God. This is what Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. And here we are in the 21st century thinking, well, let's give me some lemonade. And I said, Lord, you know, we need a revival here. No, it doesn't work like that. Help us, Lord. And that's why when Jesus comes now in Luke 18 to talk about this widow and the unjust judge, again, he's trying to show his disciples how to pray. And he says in Luke 18, verse 1, then Jesus told the disciples a parable to show them that they should always. You see that word there, always? Should always pray and not give up. Not get frustrated. Not get weary. Friends, it goes on in verse... In verse 8, I tell you, he will see, talking about the Father, he'll see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? In other words, this is how it's going to be close to the return of the Lord. Things are going to get desperate. Things are going to be of such that an unsaved person or the person who's not spending time with God is going to end up fainting. It's going to end up being in despair. It's going to end up committing suicide. It's going to end up not knowing what to do. Yeah. That's the atmosphere we're already entered into. And Jesus is saying, the one who's going to survive is the one who has faith in God. A type of faith that says, I'm not going to let go. Oh, you are an unrighteous judge. You better intervene and give me justice because I'm not going to stop. I'm going to come to your house. I'm going to be outside there. And I'm going to say, Judge, I need for you to do the right thing. I need for you to intervene. Oh, when you're going to your car, I'm right there, Judge. You're not going to, my face is going to be before you every day until you give me justice. You want to see unity in our nation. You want to overcome injustice and all sort of racial stuff. It's going to take some type of people like this to go into God's presence and to not stop until we see change. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. But friends, when James is teaching on prayer in James chapter 5, James says, confess your faults one to another and pray for each other, they might be healed. And then he says, Elijah was a man just like us. just like you and me. In fact, Elijah was prone to periods of being down. But it says, Elijah prayed earnestly, fervently, that it would not rain. And God heard Elijah, and there was no rain. And then he prayed earnestly and fervently that it would rain, and God sent rain. Why? Because of Elijah. And then he said, the prayer, the earnest, effective prayer of a righteous person will accomplish much. In other words, you and me who stand righteous before the Lord because of the blood of Jesus Christ, our earnest and effective prayer will accomplish a whole lot, but it comes from a certain type of prevailing prayer. It's not the casual, as you walk by prayer that accomplishes much. No, it's a prayer that says, I'm not going to let go. Something needs to change. Something needs to break. Something, we need your intervention, Lord, and only you can help us. In Acts chapter 12, after Herod had taken the life of James, he had Peter arrested and was about to take the life of Peter when the church started to pray. And the church prevailed in prayer. The church realized that Herod was serious because he had already killed James. And the church prayed. And because the church prayed, God dispatched an angel to set Peter free. Because of that prevailing prayer, they didn't stop. Even when Peter was out of prison and knocked on the door, they were still praying. But it's that prevailing prayer that released the angelic host to fulfill the answers to the prayers. And the Lord wasn't finished, because later on in Acts chapter 12, when Herod is there in all of his human splendor, the Lord struck Herod dead. Herod was a wicked man. You know, really, he was the one who killed John the Baptist. He was a wicked man. But because of the prayers of the saints, God removed him from the scene. You see, many times you hear arguing this and that. No, no, no. Go before the Lord in prayer. Intervene about some certain circumstances. And believe me, if these people won't respond to the gentle touch of God, God will physically take them out of office, or even worse, take them off the scene. But the important thing for you and for me is to realize that God hears the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous person. So the key, as I said last week, is in our hands. The prevailing prayer will bring about change. Let us stand. You know, friends, I didn't know much about prayer when I was a teenager. Growing up in my nice, my friends were watching this, our friends from Jamaica were watching this, growing up in my nice United Church in Jamaica, wonderful church. But it didn't teach me anything about prayer. And my mother got sick. She had to be hospitalized. And I was living with my sisters, two of my sisters, and every night before we went to bed, we knelt down in the living room and prayed and asked God to heal our mother. This went on for weeks. And our mother miraculously recovered. She woke up in the hospital. When she came home, she was asking, how did she get there? She actually was in a coma. And God woke her up and sent her home. I am the youngest one. So she was concerned about me, wondering how would I survive if she died. It was my last year in high school. I had been accepted to go to college. I had student loan and grants already lined up. And so she felt, you know, everything is settled. This was February of that year. And July of that year, she got sick again. And we took her to the hospital, I think it was a Friday. Went back Saturday to look for her, and the bed was empty. The Thursday before we took her to the hospital, she said to my sister, The angels are coming. I can hear them. And she went home to be with our Lord. And that taught me a lesson, saying, wow, I think it's because we as children stood there before the Lord and prayed why God in his mercy brought her back so she could have closure and we could have closure and then she could go on to be with our Lord. The fervent, effective prayer. We didn't know anything about binding and loosing and authority and principality and all. We didn't know anything about that. All we knew was that only person who could help us was God.
Amen.
And every night before we went to our bed, we'd kneel down at the sofa and ask God to heal our mother. And I'm saying to you, and I'm saying to all of us, the prevailing prayer of a righteous person will accomplish much. Don't give up. Keep pressing on. Keep pressing in.
Amen.
There's a God who's looking for some people like that to respond to their prayers.
Amen.
So let's just bow our heads. And maybe this morning you're saying, Joe Campbell, I've grown weary. There's some situations where I've grown weary. Will you pray for me that God will strengthen me? If that's you, just raise your hand right where you're standing. I see several hands there. Maybe there's some of you who yet stop praying. You've been praying about some situation and you're stopped and you're saying, Joe Campbell, I think I need to pick up those things again. Will you just raise your hand also? Because I believe that these things are things that it is God who really gives us the strength to keep going. It is, as we say yes to His Spirit comes and empowers us to keep going. And maybe there are some of you there right now in the quietness of God's presence where God is showing you some things and He's saying, you really need to persevere in prayer about this particular circumstance. You really need to be persevering in prayer about this particular thing. He's calling you, saying, you need to persevere about this. It's important. Let's just hold our hands to the Lord. Father, you saw the hands of those raised earlier. There are those who have become a little bit weary. Father, they've been standing before you concerning certain issues. Father God, this morning I ask you by your Spirit to strengthen them again. Father, I ask you by your Spirit to come and give them fresh zeal, fresh anointing, fresh desire again, oh God, to stand before you. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we rebuke the lies of the enemy. In Jesus' mighty name. And Lord, we thank you, God, for strengthening them. Lord, the same way, oh God, when Jesus prayed in the garden and also in his time of fasting, Lord, you sent angels to strengthen him. Lord, strengthen these your servants. Strengthen these your children who have been standing before you for these issues. Lord, for those, oh God, that you have shown them the issues that they need to bring before you. Lord, I pray, oh God, you might give them the stamina. Give them, oh God, the inner fortitude to stand before you. Lord, like a child, oh God, crying out to his or her parent. Lord, may they see you as a father as we cry out to you, oh God. Lord, like that widow who stood before the unjust judge, may they also stand before you, knowing, oh God, that you will answer quickly. Father, I ask you, God, to forgive us, oh God, for our lackadaisical approach concerning the important issues. Lord, we thank you for the example of your scripture of men like Abraham, oh God, who stood before you so that Lot could be delivered. Lord, we thank you for men like Elijah who stood before you, oh God, so that your people could turn. And Father, I pray that we, O God, your church, your sons and your daughters in this 21st century, that Father, as the baton has been passed on to us, that we might stand there in prayer, prevailing before you, O God, that our hands would always be up towards you. So, O God, that like the situation, O God, of Moses and Aaron, O God, as Moses' hands were up, O God, victory was received by your people. Lord, may we always have our hearts and our hands turned towards you so that we might continue to experience the victory that you have for us. And so, Lord, this morning we continue to lift before you our loved ones who are outside of Christ. Lord, our loved ones, oh God, some of them are prodigals who have walked away from you, Lord. They're in all sort of stuff. But Lord, this morning we bring them before you again. And Lord, we ask you again by your Spirit to intervene in their lives and in their circumstance. Lord, we ask you to give them no true peace and no true rest until they yield to your Lordship. Lord, we ask you to frustrate all of their plans, oh God, until they turn towards you. Lord, we ask you to speak into their lives, oh God. Speak to dreams and visions. Send people along into their path, oh God, who will show them the love of God and share your word with them. Lord, we know it's not your will that any should perish. And so, Lord, we will persevere until we see them turn and fulfill their destiny in you. So, Lord, we give you honor and we give you glory this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ. The